I want to thank those of you who've been praying for my family and me as we lost our parents last November 17th, my dad passing away, and January 24th, my mom passing away, both in the presence of the Lord. I failed to pass on to Ken the YouTube link for my mother's memorial service, but for either of them, anyone who wishes can go online, go to YouTube, and type in their names, and their names are distinctive enough, they'll come to the top of the list, and you'll see their memorial services if you wish. My brother, sister, and I are both all beneficiaries of their love for the Lord and their faithfulness to the Lord throughout their lives, right to the very end. Our God is a wonderful God, and when we are able to be faithful to Him like that, we can thank ultimately the Lord, because He is the giver of all good gifts. This morning, though, I'd like to talk about Israel. Because Israel's in the news a lot these days, and has been since October the 7th. And Israel will continue to be in the news a lot. And frankly, it has been ever since I've been a child. Israel's always in the news. And there's a reason for this. And the reason is very close to this book that we are holding in our hands, or I suppose in our on our phones or whatever device we're using. It is related to the Word of God that has been given to us, and that from the book of Genesis right through to the end of the book of Revelation speaks about Israel. And it's a strange concept, really, for us as believers to maybe come to grips with the fact that here God is mentioning a people, a nation, a people that He never excuses when they sin, and never over glorifies and gives honor to when they do righteously, because like us, they are a sinful nation, they are sinful people, but nevertheless, they are a nation that God has chosen to speak about and use and ordain for a special purpose right from the beginning of human history, pretty much shortly after Noah, maybe even while Noah was still alive, Abraham was called, until we come into eternity. And in fact, our Messiah, our Savior, our Lord, is one who, even in heaven, maintains His identity as not only the Son of God, but as the Son of Man. And as the Son of Man, a human being, it just so happens, by the will of God, that He was born into the people of Israel. In fact, He is the only sinless, perfect Israelite, as well as the only sinless, perfect human on the face of this earth. And He, even as the risen Lord, is a member of the people of Israel, still the perfect Israelite, who will come and sit on King David's throne, the throne of Israel. He is sitting at the right hand of God Most High, the only true God. And as He sits at the right hand of God, He is sitting at the right hand of our God and the God of Israel. I believe that it is important for us as believers, whether Jewish or not, and obviously I'm a Jewish person, I work for a ministry that has as its goal to make Messiah known and to show Messiah's love, Jesus' love, to the Jewish people. That's a big part of my life and what I do. But it is part of our calling and important to all of us to understand God's plan for Israel, because it's not just something from ancient history, but it is actually something that is relevant to this very day. God calls Israel the apple of His eye. This is actually said by Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8. And Zechariah is one of those prophets that comes after Israel has been in captivity. Israel and then Judah sinned grievously against the Lord. Over centuries, they were worshiping idols as well as worshiping the Lord, which completely invalidated as a nation anyway. You can't speak for individuals, but as a nation, they invalidated their worship of God because they were also worshiping idols. And that was a stench, as God puts it, in his nostrils. But even after all of that, when God brings back the captives, here is Zechariah in that new state of Israel or new province of Israel that is created when the captives return to their homeland, the land that God gave them. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8. For thus said the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you. For he who touches you touches the apple of my eye. In other words, the pupil of my eye. If someone were to touch Israel, Zechariah is saying in that day, and we're talking about maybe 450 years BC or even more. If God were to touch you, it is like poking God in the eye. In other words, it's personal. God still cares for Israel. God still loves Israel. In fact, in verse 12, God says he not only loves Israel, but God will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land. And Judah kind of stands for all of Israel. In fact, Judah, the word in Hebrew is Yehuda. And that's where you get the word Yehudim. That's the English word Jews. That's where the Jews got their name from, Judah. The Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land. God calls that land holy. Is that because the land has never been defiled? Is that because the land is absolutely perfect? You can go to Israel today. It's beautiful. It's got its own beauty. Frankly, it's hard to compare to the beauty of British Columbia, especially when you go inland and see the mountains and the majesty. It's not because of that. It's not because the land is better, but it is because God has set that piece of semi-arid, semi-desert land aside for a specific purpose. All of us here today, we are holy to the Lord. All of us who have put our faith in Jesus, our Lord, as Lord and Savior. We are holy. We are set apart. We are his, and he loves us. He said, you are mine, you are set apart. We know that in our flesh, we continue to do things that do not match up to the glory of God. We fail him in many ways. And while we repented, we turned away from our sins at the point at which we came to the cross and we asked for forgiveness. And our direction is away from our sins. Nevertheless, we fail. And so we find as part of our lives as believers a constant need to confess to God that, yes, we fail. We stumble. We fall. And yet we get up. God has set us apart as holy. It doesn't mean that we will never experience our own failings again in this life. Praise God, the day comes when we come into God's presence, when our flesh is exchanged for a new body, and we are freed from this body of death, as the Apostle Paul calls it. And never again will we find ourselves falling into sin Because then that holiness that God has implanted in us, that he has attributed to us, will be realized fully. And we will be both spiritually and in reality and in physically free from sin. We will no longer sin. We will be in God's presence. We will be righteous in every way because of Jesus. But God says to Israel, this land is holy. And so we talk about the Holy Land today. Some people use it as a euphemism when they don't want to say Israel. They say the Holy Land. But it is a land that God chose for a purpose. And we as believers, actually, we should find this relevant, because this is not only at the beginning of God's dealings with Abraham, but it goes through the prophets, it goes through Israel as they return to the land. It goes to the very fact that Jesus taught and preached in that land and walked its streets. And it goes until the world to come, and when the Lord creates a new heavens and a new earth and a new city. And what is it called but the New Jerusalem? Ancient maps used to show Jerusalem at the center of the world. Sometimes, not always. But Jerusalem was understood to be spiritually the center of what God was doing. This is in the Middle Ages in Europe. That was the European conception. And it was based on the Bible. God has a plan. And we see that God has a plan even today. For some reason, there are about 14, maybe 16 million Jewish people in the world. So that's maybe two or three times the population of British Columbia. That's how many Jews are in the world today. Not many. And yet that tiny number is known around the world and somehow is noted by the world. Again, Israel, this tiny little country that's smaller than Vancouver Island in the Middle East, that's actually this huge area. This little country constantly gets the attention of the world. Why is it? And the reason is clear. Because God still has a plan. God has a plan for that land, and that puts that land at the epicenter of what God is doing in the world today, and therefore there is conflict. Believers have, over the centuries, tried to discern God's plan for the future. We would all like to know exactly what the future is. In the assemblies, we typically hold to a view that says the Bible should be read absolutely literally. What it says is what it means. You know, the Bible does use figurative language. It does use metaphors. It uses sarcasm and irony and poetry and all of these things that aren't necessarily purely literal. But on the other hand, the literal sense, if it makes sense, seek no other sense, because it is the word of God. It's meant to be given to us. We have it. And it's actually completely comprehensible. You can understand it as it is written. And most of us can pick up on the irony and the sarcasm and the poetic metaphors and all the rest throughout Scripture and understand what the Lord is saying. So as in the assemblies, we, as many other believers do, but I have to say not all, hold to a very literal view of Scripture. It means what it says. God doesn't use doublespeak when he speaks to us. That's why we can read it in our devotions. That's why we can cling to it and understand it and find it so meaningful to us as we go through life and gain so many lessons. When you take the Bible literally, you can see that actually God makes it quite clear that however many times this cycle has occurred, there has been a cycle that has happened where God has blessed mankind, where he's made a covenant with mankind, where we have failed God in living up to our part of that covenant, which is usually very, you know, we failed the basics. All God has required of us from the beginning is to obey and to have faith in Him. That's all God's asked. But in every one of these cycles, man has failed, humanity. So we've had, you know, the destruction of the earth as God's judgment under Noah. We've had Israel failing to keep the law. We've had again and again human failure. And yet, through all of it, we see that literally God keeps speaking to Israel. As soon as Israel becomes part of the equation, Israel is part of the equation to the end. Even in the new covenant that we have today, God says in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31 that He's making a new covenant with the people of Israel, with Judah. Let me read the verses to you. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. God makes a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them out of the land of Egypt. Remember, that's one of the covenants. God made a covenant when He brought Israel out of the land of Egypt, and Israel didn't live up to it. And God says, I will give you a new covenant. So somehow Israel's at the middle of this, because here we are all beneficiaries of this new covenant. In fact, we have a book that starts at Matthew and ends in Revelation, a book of books, that we call the New Covenant. We are all beneficiaries. We all enjoy the blessings of this covenant, which is the law, God's law, written on our hearts, so that we might love Him from the heart, not by the letter of the law, but by God's Spirit. And yet it's the covenant that God gave to Israel. So I feel like I like to make this point, because here I am, a Jewish person, a member of this tribe we call Israel, and I look at this and I say how amazing the works of God are. Because God isn't just concerned with my people, my little nation of 15 million or so Jewish people around the world. God is concerned with every one of us around the world, the whole world. He cares. It's not just dispensationalists. That's the fancy word for this view and understanding that we continually fail God, and God has to make a new covenant with us again and again to basically sweeten the deal and move His plan forward until the whole world is reconciled to Him. But there are people who use Reformed theology. There are people who believe in replacement theology, unfortunately, where they believe that Israel has been replaced and the church has replaced Israel, although that's something that is hard to substantiate when you really look at the Bible as a literal book, because God continues to speak about Israel to the end. There are many different ideas, but regardless, Israel is there in the Word of God. And that is beautiful, because there is a sense in which all of us here are children of Abraham. I remember people used to sing Our Father Abraham. It's a funny song, kind of campy song that people would sing. And I was, you know, as a Jewish boy sitting with all these people singing Our Father Abraham, I go like, how's that work? I know he's my ancestor, but there is a sense in which we all inherit the blessings of faith through Abraham. We are all his children of faith. We are adopted into God's family. It is this wonderful thing where God is bringing all things to pass. He's bringing the blessings of Israel and extending them to the nations, the spiritual blessings in our Messiah. Those blessings begin to be made clear in Genesis chapter 12. And if you would turn quickly with me to Genesis chapter 12, we'll look at a few verses in Genesis. Because Genesis chapter 12 follows Abraham, or Avraham, as the Hebrew has it. And I notice, by the way, many of us probably have second languages in this room, and probably in other languages other than English, your Bibles have a closer to the Hebrew pronunciation than in the English. But here is Avraham. Avraham has come from the land of Ur in Iraq with his father. They've ended up in a town called Haran, which is on the border of Turkey today, between Syria and Turkey on the Syrian side. And Abraham's father, Terah, never fulfilled his destiny going to the promised land. But Abraham did. And this is chapter 12 and verse 1. The Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." And here's one of those beautiful things where God gives Abraham this incredible blessing. But by the time you get to the end of it, it's really clear that this isn't just a blessing for him, but through him, all the nations of the world are to be blessed. And now we're in a world that's very conflicted over what is happening in Israel. There's a lot of anti-Semitism that Jewish people are experiencing that has come out of the woodwork. And I know some of us here have experienced racism at different degrees and in different ways. It's not pleasant for the Jewish people, especially as we look back to where that anti-Semitism has led historically in the deaths of Jewish people, sometimes in the millions. We look at what is happening in the world, and the world is conflicted over what's happening in Israel, and we realize there is a spiritual war. There is something that's going on that's bigger than what CBC and CTV can cover. It is a conflict that transcends the land and actually belongs in the heavenlies, because there is an enemy who wishes to destroy what God is doing. God is at work, because God intends to complete his plan to bring blessing to the entire world through this tiny nation. This tiny nation of Israel, something less than the size of Vancouver Island. God is going to show his greatness through the little things. And so the Lord, we read in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18, made a covenant with Avraham, or Abraham. He made a covenant that was one-sided. Abraham was in a deep sleep. And the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, and the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." You know, we have to look at a map to figure out who all these people are, because they're kind of long gone, or they've mutated into other people groups over the centuries. But we know from the river to the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates, God says, "This is the land I'm going to give you." And you think, well, that's crazy. When's that going to happen? People in Israel have no ambition to have all of that land. What would we do with it all? I mean, we're okay with what we got there. That's what people would say. But God has big plans. That's God making a great offering, a great promise to Abram. Not only to Abram, but to his son, Isaac. In Genesis chapter 26 and verse 2, the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. By the way, I have to pause and go on a little segue on this side. Here he says, Abraham kept all my laws. But remember, God didn't give his law to Israel until Israel was at Mount Sinai in the wilderness over four centuries later. So Abraham keeping God's statutes and laws was not a matter of keeping written laws. Abraham understood that law of God that is written on our hearts. The promise of God continues in Genesis chapter 28. And now it is Isaac. We have Abraham, Isaac, and his son, the grandson of Abraham, Jacob. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 13. Jacob is dreaming of a ladder going into heaven, the angels of God going up and down the ladder. And behold, the Lord stood above it, Genesis 28, verse 13, and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is a spiritual truth that is important for us as believers to understand. God intends the world to be blessed through the Jewish people. It doesn't depend on the sinlessness of the Jewish people. It actually depends ultimately on the sinlessness of the sinless one, the one who is the perfect Israelite, Jesus, our Savior. Because of him, we know all the world will be blessed. But he is also the one who sits on the throne of King David. God is at work. God is at work today, and I'm steering clear as much as possible from politics, because we can have our different views on what is going on. But we do know biblically God has a plan for Israel, and it's important for us as believers to know that and know what God says. So now let's go to the prophets again. We have the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 33. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I will be king over you. This is God bringing, it's like God bringing Israel out of Egypt. These are the very words used in the book of Exodus, where God says, I will bring you out of the land of Pharaoh with a mighty hand, an outstretched arm, wrath poured out. The Lord continues in verse 34. Ezekiel 20, 34. I will bring you out from the countries, from the peoples, and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered, and with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you, face to face. Now, Israel's been in the wilderness of the peoples since the Muslim conquest, really, or since the Byzantine Empire. So in the 4th century, really, the land of Israel became largely depopulated. There were always some Jewish people there, but not a majority, and they didn't have sovereignty and big influence anymore. the Jewish people since then until 1948 were in the wilderness, as the Lord says. In verse 37, I will make you pass under the rod. Israel has passed under the rod for the last 2,000 years. Not just in Christian lands, but in Islamic lands. I will purge out the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they shall not enter into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. The Lord says that there will be judgment. But then later on in the book of Ezekiel, as we continue reading, we get to chapter 36 and chapter 37. And we realize that the prophecies of the prophets have come to pass. And Israel is back in the land. And they are a valley. They are as a valley full of dry bones. Bones without flesh on them. And yet God brings those dry bones to life. Most of us who are believers right now can see this chapter as having been fulfilled in modern Israel. God has brought a nation back together. It is flesh, it has bones, it is a robust nation. But that nation does not have true life. The Spirit of God is not in that nation. This is what we call the regathering of Israel in unbelief. Israel has been regathered and is in the land, but is still in unbelief. There will come a time when there is blessing, when the full words of the prophets are fulfilled, and God will bring that nation to himself. And that's where we look at the prophets and once again look at Zechariah. And at the end of the book of Zechariah, we see the people of Israel regathered to their land, but also now in belief. This is something that we are looking forward to. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. It's on in a day when the nations round about, this isn't the entire world, but the nations round about are coming against Jerusalem in war. And the people of Jerusalem and Judea are crying out, that's the people of Israel, are crying out to the Lord, looking for their Messiah. And in that day, they look upon the one whom they have pierced. And we read in Zechariah 12 and verse 10, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy. So that when they look on me and on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps for a firstborn. When does this happen? The actual event does not happen because the nations are round about. That may be the physical situation. But God does something spiritual. And these people experience the spirit of grace and pleas for mercy. God pours out his spirit on Israel. It's just like for all of us, there may be the social or other reasons. Maybe it's the apologetic. Someone has explained to us the gospel and shown us about the resurrection of Jesus. And that's been a key for us in coming to faith. There's always a human explanation for what is happening in the world. But there's also the spiritual. Because at this point, when Israel is ready, God pours out his spirit upon them, and they mourn for the one whom they have pierced. And then we read in verse 11, on that day the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. The land shall mourn each family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, and so forth, until we read in verse 13, on that day there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from all sin and from uncleanness. We read in the subsequent two chapters, 13 and 14, that at this time the nations also are faced with the glory of God. The nations too begin to worship God. They begin to worship his Messiah in Jerusalem and bring tribute to him. God's blessing of Israel in these last days is going to be blessing for the entire world. And whatever is happening in Israel right now with the conflict with Hamas in Gaza and with Hezbollah in Lebanon and the Syrians and the Palestinian Authority in the West Bank and Jordan and Iraq has shot things over and the Houthis, and now Iran is threatening to send missiles over to Israel. With all of that, we see that the end of it is that God brings these nations against Israel, but the day will come when he uses that situation to accomplish his perfect will. And we as believers can see that God is at work. God has done miraculous things and will do miraculous things. He's going to fulfill his plan that he has given and shown us in the scripture. And Israel is going to be restored. Restored as a nation to true worship of the one true God. Luke chapter 21 and verse 24 tells us that Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the ethnos, the nations. Here it says the Gentiles, which is an English Latin word, until the time of the ethnos, the ethnic, the group, people groups of the world are fulfilled. That will happen, but then God will bring to pass his plan for Israel. And his fulfillment of that plan will be blessing for the entire world. We know when we get to the very end of the book, Israel's still there. And that same principle is still at work. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1. There's a river of life. The angel shows John. He showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit. 12 kinds of fruit? That's the 12 tribes of Israel. But then, as it yields its fruit each month, we are also told the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. God is doing great things. We don't need to take a political stance as believers. I personally am probably quite right-wing and very strongly in support of Israel. But I think as believers, what God is saying in the word here is that God has a plan. And when we understand that God has a plan, and when we know this will be fulfilled in times to come, and this resonates throughout Scripture, right through to the very end, when we see even in the world to come, even in the new heavens and the new earth, God is bringing, making Israel fruitful, and its leaves again are for the healing of the nations. We realize that God has a great plan and we want to be part of it. And what a blessing we have to worship the one Jesus, who sometimes is actually called Israel in the book of Isaiah. We have the opportunity to worship him and know who he is and to love him And also, I think as believers, we have the opportunity to pray for the people of Israel, because just like the Apostle Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel to be saved. So for us to pray for the salvation of Israel, to pray that God might bring that day soon when all Israel believe that Jesus is the Messiah and worship him and mourn for him and repent and experience that washing from sin and from uncleanness. When we pray for that, we are praying in accordance with the will of God, because God has a great plan for Israel. And that plan is that when Israel is blessed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 11, what shall the bringing back to life of the people be? What shall their turning back to the Lord be but life from the dead for the entire world? God has a great plan, and we are all part of it, and we are all blessed by God's great plan, which isn't ultimately all about Israel. It's ultimately about all of us from all nations. And that plan, however, is worked through Israel. And what a blessing that God has a plan, and he is going to bring to completion that which he has begun. Let's conclude in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the God of history, that from beginning to end, you have been in control and will be in control, and you will bring to pass your perfect will. Father, we don't understand the current conflicts of the world. We don't understand everything that happens, but we know from your word the big picture. And Father, we look forward to that day when we shall all be blessed by you, when that river of life will bring forth fruit and leaves that will be blessing for the nations, and where this whole world will turn towards you. Father, we look forward to the day when your Son returns, knowing that he is risen, as we celebrated last Sunday. We thank you for this opportunity to remember him and celebrate that time when he will sit on his throne in Jerusalem with his saints with him to judge the nations, and the whole world will be at peace. Father, we thank you for our risen Messiah. We thank you for the one who appeared to his disciples and others for 40 days, and who now sits at your right hand. And we thank you that we worship one who has all things in his hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.